Last Sunday was such a joy and an honor for me to be together as a church family. I know some of you are away. We missed you last Sunday and Easter Sunday, but God did some amazing things. There was a presence of God and miracles and his grace all around us. Many of you know Terry Copa. She's been ill for many months, has not been able to come to church. She was there on Easter Sunday. And then we've been praying for Kevin Springer. If you're new today, Kevin is a college student. Back in February, contracted encephalitis, was in a coma. He's home, and he was at church last Sunday. It was amazing. And then if God was in, yeah, absolutely, give hand to the Lord. So in that miracle, then on top of that, we've been praying for little Harper Jacobson, who had been diagnosed, remember, at Christmas with leukemia, and she'd finished her second round of chemo. God, in his mercy, let her and her parents go home the week of Easter, and then the doctor gave permission for her to come to church on Sunday. So absolutely, Harper was there with mom and dad. Another testimony of God's answered prayers to us. But please keep praying for Harper. So one of the other great news this last week is she had her next bone marrow test and still zero cancer cells. But she starts her last round of chemo tomorrow. She's got to go back to the hospital, and it will be the hardest. So every day, remind yourself to pray for God to take care of this little girl and to strengthen her mom and dad through this long trial. As I looked out, on top of that, there was Steve and Susie Wilkie. Susie, who's battling Huntington's disease, and Steve gave this powerful testimony. And he and I talked after the last service, and he was so honored to come and stand before you, share about his journey. And so when I was standing there with Steve, listening to his story and his love for his wife, as he talked about those green eyes, how her green eyes, even though she can't speak, her green eyes still tell a story and speak to him. I was looking out at all of you, over 1,100 last Sunday at Easter Sunday. And I could hardly hold back the tears because I looked at one face after another who were carrying burdens. Some of you right here in the room today that are unemployed. Someone just lost their job on Friday at our church family. Many of you that are battling serious illnesses and even more that are in relational struggles. And my prayer last Sunday was, is that whatever your difficulty and your struggle is that you would see that God is still a God of miracles. He's still answering prayers. He still cares about you. And it's been my hope that as we continue to travel together, that we're going to pray with expectation that God's going to do something amazing in our midst. It's been quite a while. I've been thinking about before Easter, where do we go? When do we come back to 1 Samuel? And I really came to this conclusion that for the month of April, I want to hit the pause button a little bit longer and do a short series that I'm titling, Who's Our Neighbor? And here's the reason why, family, and I'm going to share a story about that. Additionally, as I looked out at the mass of people and how God has strategically placed us in this community, think about it, where you live, the block that you live on, the people you work with, who you associate with, God has divinely placed you there. It's bigger than us. It's about God. It's about his mission. And I started thinking, why has God done that? What do we need to know? Where do we need to be positioned in order to experience God's blessing and his glory and support this mission? Everybody's familiar with Route 66, correct? You know that stretch going westbound between Grand and Barranca? A number of months ago, I was heading west on Route 66, just past Grand. And there's a bus stop just beyond Grand. And I was in the slow lane, and the bus came to a stop, and so I had to stop. And they let off a passenger, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye, there was a lady across the street that was carrying a bag. And she was desperate to get on this bus. That line was taking her to a destination that she knew she needed to be. And so she made it across the eastbound lanes, but had to stop in the median. And because of the westbound traffic, had to wait. And as she was looking for a break in the traffic, the bus pulled away. And her body language communicated great disappointment. I don't know where she was going. I don't know what she needed. But it was clear that that was important to her. And I thought about the fact that God is doing something in our midst. There is a momentum in our church. The bus is pulling out, if you will. And many of you are on that bus. You know the destination that God has, and you're excited and you're prepared and you're ready to travel with him. But some of you, though you have that longing, you are across the street. You're out of position. You're wanting to get there, but you're not ready and able to get on that bus. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about being the center of God's will, fulfilling his purpose, and experiencing all the satisfaction that comes with it. So it's that reason why I want to stop and say, who is our neighbor? If that's a critical part of God's purpose, who exactly is our neighbor and what does God want us to do? Today, we're going to spend some time with a lawyer, an expert in Old Testament law. And you're going to see in the story that he knew the destination that he wanted to ultimately move to. But by his response to Jesus, he was across the road. He was out of position. And so as we look at this passage today, I want you to examine your own heart. Am I exactly where God wants me to be? Am I willing in position to be used by him so that I can experience this same blessing? We're going to actually study today in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. But I want to begin by reading verses 25 to 29. That's the backstory. I want you to notice the engagement that Jesus has with this lawyer, what he asks and how Jesus responds. So if you're ready, would you please stand to help me honor the Lord and follow along to what Luke records for us. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Thank you. You may be seated. This brief narrative that I just finished reading sets up the parable of the Good Samaritan that we're all familiar with. But I wanted you to see the context and understand how it all fits together, and especially what Jesus is proposing. Look again at verse 25. On this occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. The word literally is to entrap Jesus. He, as an expert of Old Testament law, believed that he knew the answer, and he'd heard about Jesus, and he wanted to make sure that what people had said about him was true, that he actually had that kind of insight and intuition when it came to the word and ultimately to the Old Testament law. But as he asked this question of Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, with great wisdom and discernment, doesn't actually answer his question. Did you catch that? He instead asked him two questions. Well, you're the expert. You study the law. How do you read it? In other words, I'm interested in what your opinion is, and then I'll share mine. So glance again there at the passage. He goes on and he answers. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5. It's called the Shema. Every Jew would know this. Well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then he adds Leviticus 19, 18, and he says, oh, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well done. You've answered correctly. Now, it's interesting. He asks, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus doesn't get into that with him, but he humors the lawyer, and he says, if you think that getting to heaven is by obeying all the rules and not by faith, I'll let you answer the question. And when Jesus says you've answered correctly, go and do so, and you will live, he's basically saying you're on the right path to really knowing what eternal life is. Here's what's critical. At this point, I suspect that the majority of you in the room have heard this story, and you know the Shema. You could quote it yourself. I saw your lips moving as I stated it. Did you recognize and understand that Jesus makes a connection in these two commands? In fact, you can jot down one other passage. It's Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, on an early occasion, Jesus is asked a similar question. Jesus, I want to know, what do you say is the greatest commandment? And Jesus quotes this commandment, and then he says, and the second greatest is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And there is a divine link that God is communicating, that Christ is articulating, which is that if you and I choose to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and our strength, that ultimately, as he says in that Matthew passage, you'll fulfill all the law. He says all of the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. What does he mean by that? Stop and think about the Ten Commandments. First five are towards God. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not have graven images. Do not forsake the Sabbath. It's all about God. And then the last five are about our neighbors. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't give false witness about your neighbor. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife or with your neighbor's husband. And what Jesus is saying is that when you and I make it our business to love God with everything that we have, then loving others is easy. Because when God's love is in our heart, we will be compelled to love others. You can also write down 1 John 4. Later, John will talk about this very thing, and he makes a bold statement. And he says, you all say that you love God. That's great. But how can you say that you love God whom you've never seen and you don't love your neighbor who you have seen? It's incongruent. He's referencing back what Jesus has taught, is that when you and I love God, we're going to love others. So remember what the passage said about what the lawyer, what his motivation was? Glance again at the text. When Jesus says, do this and you will live, Luke tells us, but he, speaking of the lawyer, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus saw the condition of this guy's heart. And the fact of the matter is, though he thinks that he loves God, the reality is he doesn't love God because he doesn't love his neighbor, and he's looking for an out. He's looking for a loophole that says, I really don't want to care about people. I'm not interested in loving the guy across the street. And he calls him out, and he's going to answer the guy's question, who's my neighbor, by answering another question, which is, when am I a loving neighbor, or when do I cross the street? And so that's our challenge today. Three specific things the parable's going to tell us. Are you ready? Here's the first thing. You and I have crossed the road when we take pity on those that are in need. We are on the right side of the road in the center of God's will when we have compassion towards those that are hurting. Now, let me start the parable, verse 30. I want you to first recall how Jesus sets up the story and then creates the scenario of a predicament for a traveler. Ready? Luke 10, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. This is a believable story. If you know anything about this region in that time, Jerusalem's up on top of a hill. It's 3,300 feet down to Jericho. To get there, you have to travel this road that's narrow, full of rocks and crevices, and robbers hang out there. So when he tells his story, he's like, yep, I've been down that road. It's crazy, insane. Don't go there. And here's this guy who he's saying is in a predicament. He's in a desperate situation. The robbers have taken everything he's had and left him half dead. But he says there's hope. There's someone who's concerned, who's interested. Look at verse 31. Maybe the guy's predicament is going to change. A priest happened to be going down the same road. A priest is supposed to care. A priest is going to stop. He's his hope. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Wow! Why a priest? I mean, of all the people that Jesus could have picked in his story, right? He's making the story up. For this guy, of all the people he could have picked, why a priest? Because a priest represented God. He was supposed to be compassionate, merciful, the mediator between man and God. And yet here's a guy who actually has given his life to serve the Lord and people, doesn't care, doesn't give him attention, and hope is lost, it's diminished. I want you to see something in the text because it's relevant to us. I want to show you on the screen here this literal translation. If we were to translate this from the Greek, this is exactly how it read. By chance, Jesus says, a priest who went down that road and seeing the man pass it aside. So it's a participle. It's not just a glance or happen to see it out of the corner of the eye. He literally is walking by, looking at that guy, going, don't go there. Seeing. And then the preposition could be to or on the other side. So we don't know if the priest is actually on the side of the road where the man is dying and bleeding to death, and when he sees him, to avoid him, goes all the way over here, or whether he's on this side of the road and he stays on that side of the road. The message that Jesus is trying to get across is that this priest has intentionally distanced himself from this guy's problems. He wants nothing to do with it. But Jesus is not done with the story. There are other characters he's going to introduce. Maybe the next traveler will have mercy and compassion. Let's find out. Pick up with me verse 32. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Now, a Levite, if the priest was our greatest hope, the Levite is a less hope because the Levite is a servant in the temple. He's not expected to have mercy and compassion. He's a guy that prepares the sacrifice, puts the wood out, gets the fire ready for the sacrifice, and cleans up afterwards. Okay, so maybe he's not our best bet. But maybe, this maybe, he is a character that Christ will use in a story to bring help, and yet our hopes are diminished because seeing, he did the same thing. He distanced himself from the man. And so now we move to our least hope, the least likely person, a despised Samaritan. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, and notice the language that Jesus uses, but a Samaritan as he traveled came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Did you catch the language? Look again at verses 32 and 33. The priest and the Levite, seeing the man, went to the other side. But the Samaritan, seeing the man, had pity. There's a stark contrast that Jesus wants us to see between the priest and the Samaritan. He wants us to see that in our situation, the answer to the first question is, who's my neighbor? Is anyone, family, anyone who's in need. Doesn't matter if we like them. Doesn't matter if we have something in common with them. It doesn't matter if they deserve our help. Jesus excludes all of that detail to say, if you are traveling down the road, to be on the right side of the road is to take note and have compassion or pity. I'll show you this picture. Any of you like outdoor dining? I enjoy sitting outside, especially in the evening. A couple months ago, Monica and I were out at Victoria Gardens, and we were at the California Pizza Kitchen. They have outdoor dining. It's right by a plaza. In fact, Pastor Don, I saw you and Judy. You were out there milling around, and you, I was so delighted you were having a wonderful time that night. It was gorgeous. But the sun went down, and as the sun went down, it cooled off, and I began to feel chilled. I didn't have a jacket. You know, out there in Rancho, about that time, the breeze picks up, and it just chills you to the bone. So right about that time that a waiter came out, and he lit one of these space heaters. It was on the other end of the table. So I just kind of subtly began to scoot my chair a little bit closer, edging anybody else in that area away. And as I got underneath that space heater, I just absorbed the warmth and the comfort that came from that. Are you catching that image? That is the image that Jesus is portraying. The priest is the cold, chilled night air. And the Samaritan is that warm space heater that brings comfort. And Jesus wants the listeners, not just the lawyer, but the listeners, to say that I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to move closer to that person. I want to be God's representative, bringing warmth and encouragement and care. There's something, though, that's really important. If we're really going to accomplish this, we have to be mindful of some things. So I have three actions to give you today. Here's the first one. Would you note that we must acknowledge our fear and act in faith? Now, why do I say that at this point? Don't forget the story. It's a dangerous place. It's a risky place. It's implied. It's understood. It's built into the narrative. And so when Jesus tells his story and he talks about the Samaritan taking a risk, there's a level of fear. For all we know, the priest and the Levite were afraid. There was a concern for their own. They don't know. We don't know if the robbers are still present or if they've left. And that's true for us. that when we make a choice to care, there is fear that will prohibit us from really stepping in. There's a fear. I see it oftentimes, and sometimes you're vulnerable enough to share that. I don't know what to say. I saw this person at church hurting. I saw them off to the side. I didn't really know what to say, and I was hoping that someone, and usually the story is told this way, and then so-and-so came over and started talking to them. I was so relieved. I was so happy. You wanted someone to care for them, but you were afraid to be God's agent. Why do you think God chose you and picked you to see that person first? Was it so that someone else could take that place, or did you miss an opportunity that God had prepared for you? Sometimes it's our resources. We think, well, I know a little about what's going on in that person's life, and I just don't have the time, or I don't have the money, or I don't have the resources. And another thing that oftentimes happens is that it can be overwhelming. I mean, it's one thing, right? Someone's got a flat tire, I'll stop, get my AAA card, they're on their way, I'm on their way. But what happens when this predicament is months long? And we have this compassion fatigue, and we're like, I can't go there. Family, God is aware of that, and he has brought you into that situation by design so that you can trust him and do what he's told you to do, which brings to the second thing, and that is that we know we've crossed the road when we take care of those in need. So in God's economy, it's not sufficient just to have pity or compassion. As you would expect, and you remember the story, he's going to put action to it. He wants movement, and that's what he's going to do then in verse 34 with the Good Samaritan. Verse 34 goes on to tell us, after he saw the man and had pity on him, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. Pay close attention to the detail that he adds. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Over and over, he brings up the word, the action verb, took. Took care of them, took pity, took them to the inn. He wants you to see the movement in the story and to involve yourself into the story, to be a participant. He adds these beautiful images and colors. Imagine, he's already told us that the man is left half dead. That means that he's not just half alive, he's half dead. He's barely living, which we don't need to get graphic, but you can imagine that he's pretty beat up. And so he bandages his wounds. That implies, as we've already stated, a personal risk. He's not just going to go, here you go, here's some money, hope it all works out, and he's on his way. He's bandaging his wounds. He pours oil and wine over, which communicates his sincere concern. And over and over, he talks about personal ownership, his own wine, his own oil, his own donkey. And as he makes that statement, especially as he puts him on his own donkey and he takes him to the inn and he takes care of him, is it giving a message of sacrificial service? This Samaritan is a dramatic contrast to the priest that won't give this guy the time of day. But it's not just so that the readers realize that there's something significant about this particular neighbor. It's to shock and startle this lawyer. It's to get his attention. Remember, the motivation for the whole story is that he wants to justify himself and say, it's somebody else's responsibility. I can still love God and not love my neighbor. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you love God, then you're going to love others. And this is what it looks like. This is how it translates into action. If my suspicion is correct, as I look out at this room, there's at least one person in your life that annoys you. I mean, please do not say their name out loud. No amens, and don't raise your hand. But isn't it true, as we travel along life's journeys, we come across people who can just get under our skin? I mean, we try to be gracious and kind and considerate, and yet it just seems that they take great joy in annoying and antagonizing us. And as I know most of you here today, in your heart, it's like, I know what the Bible says. I want to love this person. I really do want to get along with them. Might be a family member. Might be a coworker. Could even be someone at church. And you say, you know what? I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gracious today. I'm going to be... And then they just do the unthinkable. Like, it's the last straw. I can't take it anymore. We need to realize in that point the basis of this parable, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then love others as yourself. If you and I are having a difficult time with that annoying person, it is more than likely because we are not drawing upon God's love, but our own strength. We are trying to do it in our own endeavors. Because family, stop and think about it. I mean, it's a, gosh, I wish we had another hour. I know you don't, but think about this. When we just absorb God's grace and mercy, when we stop long enough to think of Christ's great sacrifice, the payment for our sins, the fact that God has reached out to us, that he's interested in our predicament, and we just sit and absorb the love of God, it fills our souls up to the point that it's not an effort or laborious. And I see so many times in Christians that are struggling to try to serve and try to give. And there's one common denominator. Their wells are empty because they've not sat at the feet of Jesus and let Jesus share his love and his grace to them. Going back to that annoying person, don't determine tomorrow that I'm going to be nice to this guy. Determine today to sit at the feet of Jesus and just let his spirit reveal to you the many and mighty ways he's working in your midst and on your behalf. Let me show you this picture. It'll move us to our action point. It's critical in this, what I'm proposing to you, the premise. Some time ago, I was watching TV in the evening and a picture like this came on the screen. It was a commercial compelling the listeners to have mercy and compassion to get involved. And they began to talk about this little girl and her plight and the desperate situation and what was necessary and how the listener could be involved. And right in the middle of this articulation, the announcer hits the pause button. He says, "Don't turn the channel. Put the remote down." It's like, wow, how did he know that? I mean, he knew that because that's our propensity. Not just as we sit and see that picture on the screen in our living room, but as we see that picture in life on Sunday morning, we emotionally check out. We look the other way. We engage in a conversation that gives us a justification that we didn't reach out to that person, which brings the second action that's critical. You and I need to acknowledge our surroundings and act accordingly. Family, pretending that it doesn't exist doesn't change reality. I mean, obviously it doesn't resolve it, but it doesn't change reality, and it doesn't change our accountability. Wouldn't it be horrible to someday face Christ and have him show a video of all the times we saw someone in need and we intentionally looked the other way? And he says, "I put that person right in front of you, and you willingly chose to ignore it." So you and I need to at least begin by saying that exists and it's there. And then we can respond accordingly. Let me just share a brief story that's going to take us to our third point and then we'll move quickly. Family, I'm challenging you, but you need to understand how proud I am of you. It happened Palm Sunday, 2 weeks ago, 11 o'clock service. It was Disciple Now weekend. And there was a young man that was homeless, young guy. And he showed up here at the church on Saturday night. And the band, it wasn't our band, they were someone that came and played for the students, had engaged him, I guess, down at Classic Coffee. And he'd asked for some money. And they're like, we're a band. We don't have any money. And they said, "You should go to this church that we're at tomorrow." So he did. He came to 11 o'clock service. And the service had already begun. In fact, I was already up speaking, and he came in with his belongings, and he came down the center aisle, and he stood right about here with his stuff. I'm like, wow, God, that's like amazing. And so someone got up to help him. The seats were filled. Someone got up, helped him find a seat. And at some point in the message, as we were talking that day, God just touched this kid's heart. And he was sitting right back where Jerry is, and he began to cry. two of our church family members got out of their seats and went and laid hands on this young man and began to pray for him. And then after the service, before the close, he slipped out and I saw another person follow him out and get him some water and some food. And then another person was sitting over here had taken note and he followed the young man out and spent at least 35 or 40 minutes talking with him and hearing his story. And in my heart, you know, knowing we were coming here to this passage today, my heart was filled with joy and pride of a church family that behaves exactly how God had said. You are on that spot. So you say, well, why are we stopping? Because I want to make sure that every one of us is on the right side of the road. That all of us are taking note and saying, God, use me. Let me be a blessing. So here's the third one. It's related to what we just said, and that is that we've crossed the road when we take our resources for those in need. So in the previous verse, he's clearly communicated that the Good Samaritan gave time. Now he's going to emphasize that he gave money. So let me back up to verse 34 and read through this verse 35 so you see the flow. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he went, put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took, here's that verb again, he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. We already know in the story the man was severely injured, which meant that he wasn't just going to recover in 24 hours. It wasn't the flu. And so the man takes two denarii, gives it to the innkeeper to cover his cost, and he says, I know it's going to be a long time. When I come back, I will reimburse you for any additional expense in his care and his welfare. And Christ invites us into the long-term commitment that this man is willing to make. A couple of weeks ago, I was with one of our family members whose wife has been battling cancer. There's still about four ladies in that state. So I want you to keep praying for them. And this particular gal, it started back in September with the surgery and then chemo and then another treatment. And it's been a long haul, long haul. So my friend and I sat for dinner and humbly he began to share his story. He said, you know, I have a 2-hour commute to work one way and 2 hours back and I work sometimes 9-10 hours and I get home and I'm exhausted and I need to care for my wife and I do that day in and day out gladly, but nonetheless it wears me out. And he said, you know, in this heavy burden, he said, sometimes I feel like I'm in the ocean and I'm drowning. It's like I just can't get my head above water and catch up with life and with rest. He says, But one of the blessings has been that's been oxygen to my lungs, as he said, those ladies in the meals team that consistently and faithfully bring meals. You know, I know there's a meal that's waiting, and all I have to do is warm it up, and there's enough for the next few days, and it's just what I needed. And I started thinking about the ladies on that team, and I started thinking about some specific individuals who in doing so make a huge sacrifice. It's not just the time, it's the money. That in some cases they're single moms, and so to prepare a meal for four people is costly. And so here they are, out of their own resources, giving to a need to help individuals who are hurting and suffering. That is a picture of why Jesus adds that last component so that you and I see that that's what he's inviting us into. Not just to throw money at someone, but to really take the heart of what their need is, which brings us to this third action point, and that is that we have to begin by acknowledging our resources and acting in grace. So going back to those ladies on the meals team, They evaluated, they processed, they say, you know, is this something, God, you want me to do? And when that meal comes, will I have the resources to provide it? And then out of grace, they grant that in love and mercy. You can write down 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. 2 Corinthians 8, 12 through 13, where what I'm sharing is exactly what Paul taught. He said to the church at Corinth, there's another church that's suffering, and I want you to help alleviate their suffering. He said, but let me be clear. I'm not asking you so that you suffer and they're doing well. I'm asking that there would be equality, that we would mourn with those that mourn and we rejoice that those that rejoice. And so he says, I want you to evaluate what you can give, and then based upon what God has shown you in regards to your resource, give cheerfully. That's what we're talking about here. The Good Samaritan had the resources and willingly gave them for kingdom purposes and God's glory. And that's what you and I are to do. You and I need to stop and evaluate what resources has God given? Is it time? Is it money? Is it cash? Is it food? Is it a meal? Is it a car? Is it a bed? What do you and I have that we can give to go and support God's kingdom purposes in caring for those in need? Because when we do, we'll fulfill the big idea and the take-home truth today, which is this. I cross the road when I show mercy to my neighbor. And we finish with the last two verses. So he's finished telling the story. The lawyer is listening with great attention. And he's going to turn back to the lawyer. He's going to ask him a question. And he's going to give him an imperative. Watch how this plays out. Jesus says to him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Well, that's a no-brainer. You don't have to be an expert in the law to figure that one out. And he said, the one who had mercy on him. If we had time, we would go into the deep irony that it's a Samaritan, which was so offensive to this lawyer. He couldn't even say the Samaritan, the one who had mercy. He got the right answer. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. No excuses, no justification, show mercy. So he answers the question, who is my neighbor? It's anyone who's in need. But he also answers the question, when am I a loving neighbor? It's when I choose to show the same kind of mercy that I've received. Let's finish by reading this passage that relates to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice once again, the whole idea of the paradigm is that we can give love when we've received love from God. Let's read it together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves. Amen. Just bow your heads, please. I wanted to ask today, just in light of what we're talking about, the whole question of how do I receive or inherit eternal life, I wanted to emphasize the fact that that comes through faith in Christ, choosing to love the Lord and believe him for his promises. Maybe you're here today and like the Lord, you've been trying to be good enough to get into heaven. And I want to be crystal clear that no one's good enough. No one's going to earn it. But if you're here this morning and you say, I understand that biblical concept and I'm willing to show my love to Christ by putting my faith in him, trusting him for salvation, just raise your hand if that's your desire. That's your longing to put your faith in him for salvation. Then I want to address the family here, all of you that are here today. In light of what we were just talking about, and what I started with, of knowing that many of you in the room are hurting yourself. You of the four characters in the story, you're the man that's been robbed. You're the one that's hurting and broken, and you're thinking, how in the world do I care for anybody else? In the Old Testament, it describes that the worshipers would lift their hands, their palms up in praise to God to receive his blessing. And I want to pray for you today. If you're here today and you're needing God to fill you, to anoint you, perhaps you're in a task that's challenging and overwhelming, or you're seeing a particular need, or you yourself are just weary and wounded, but say, God, fill me up, strengthen me for this task. Just raise your hands, your palms up, receive from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Are there others? Father, fill me, strengthen me, touch me. Father, you know your children. You know their needs. You know the assignment that you've given to them. I pray right now that you would reveal your pleasure to them, that you would let them know of your delight. Give them an understanding of the plan that you have, how you'll provide the resources, the way that you'll strengthen them. Those that are weary right now, I pray that there be rest in their soul, and that physically they would feel stronger. I pray that you grant them your vision and that they would see ultimately your purpose and what you want to accomplish. And I pray that you would surround them with your spirit and that there would be this fresh anointing and encouragement that would accompany it. It's in your son's precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.